In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. And Yahweh said to his messenger, "This is what you shall speak to my people. Comfort, comfort, ye my people." Or as Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my lambs." Because it was in the absence of hope and in the bleakness of any future that Isaiah spoke. He calls the creatures of God to be comforted by their coming Messiah and Savior. And then, as it were, in a barren wilderness at the edge of the Jordan River, John the Baptist calls sinners to be baptized and receive the forgiveness of sins. He prepares them for the Lamb of God's gracious visitation. Now many heard their cries, many came, but many also, even more, dismissed their words as alarmist, as unnecessarily creating public fear. After all, life was comfortable. It ran smoothly for the most part. There was a governing authority in place, and therefore there was order and there was civility. Businesses ran, money changed hands, there was a healthy economy. All was relatively calm and comfortable. That is, until it was not. Because the end of days was near. The last hour had come. The sweet words of comfort and consolation were now replaced with blank stares of disbelief and cries of horror. "This can't be happening," the people exclaimed, as the Babylonians came and took them into captivity for 70 years. And similar were the cries of their descendants when the Romans came and crushed them in 70 AD, and their temple destroyed, and they were dispersed amongst the land. Sadly, that the voices of John and of Isaiah were not heeded. Many tuned them out. They believed they had more time. They heard the urgent words of to prepare for God's visitation, but they adjusted their need to be ready and to be prepared on the basis of how comfortable they were. In other words, life is comfortable, therefore God must not be coming, and he better not come. If life had been uncomfortable, God better get here and he better take all this away. And so what ended up happening was that comfortability led to complacency. It kind of goes like this. We don't need to worry because our bellies are full. We have nice homes, we have stock pantries, we have a Costco card, we have a 70-inch OLED TV that we can see the sweat of the players on the screen. Our kids have jobs and they can kind of support themselves. We have enough disposable income to visit family and friends in exotic places and go on trips. Surely I will see my grandchildren's wedding. Yes, the world will end, but life is good now. And time is on our side. Clearly, Jesus is not coming back. If you believed Isaiah, so the Babylonians came as God's instrument of judgment. If you believed and were baptized by John in the Jordan, and so the Romans came and they crushed and scattered the people. And those exiled and those dispersed never again saw their land. Never again saw their home. Never again saw their possessions. And they, we with them, die in barren places and in cubicles and nursing homes that no one knows. Goods are pilfered by our neighbors and our Costco memberships are non-transferable. Our homes are inhabited by opportunistic flippers on HDTV. And our cozy corner houses are replaced and demolished, and quick trips are built in their places. and our place knows us no more. And yet, the Holy Spirit knows your address, and he says to you, "Comfort, comfort my people." Now one wonders why the people did not listen to Isaiah and listen to John. Why don't we listen? It's a very fundamental question. And the answer is really simple and it's really hard. It has to do with our sinful nature. We seek comfort in the tangible things of God and not in God himself. We focus so much on the here and the now. If my belly is full, then I'm comfortable. But if I have a rumbling in my tummy like poo, then I am not comfortable. If things are calm and everyone is working together and things are going well and things are getting done, then I'm comfortable. But if people are constantly bickering and fighting with each other and sabotaging each other, then I'm really not comfortable. If my health is good and I can move about the cabin and with relative ease, then I'm comfortable. But if my health is not good and I am confined to using a cane or a walker or a wheelchair, then I'm really not comfortable. It's easy enough, right? Not so fast. Because I think here is the secret and here is the rub. Being comfortable is not the same thing as being comforted. Being comfortable is not the same as being comforted. Because I believe that the first one, being comfortable, is first solely a work of my flesh and what I want to do for me. The second, being comforted, I believe that is God's divine gracious working by his Spirit for us. Think about it. We know that comfortability is fleeting. We all know that things of this world will not last. But yet we continually seek it with all of our time and all of our money and all of our energy. We know that our stomach's going to growl again. We know that our kids are going to start up another argument with each other. We know that our husband or wife is going to irritate us or pick a fight with us at the worst possible time. We know that our lives are constantly going to be touched by sin and brokenness. And yet we endlessly try to seek comfort, and we endlessly seek to be comforted in things and people that we know will never deliver such a precious gift. Being comforted is only found in the gifts of God. And that is when Jesus advents himself to you. That is when he embraces you as a sinner and he says, "I forgive you and I love you. And now I will instruct you in the way that you should go." There alone you have comfort, even though you may well not be comfortable. When you remember your baptismal identity, you are comforted. When you hear that your sins are forgiven, you're comforted. When you eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus Christ, you are comforted. Only in his tender voice, "Comfort, comfort, ye my people," are you given a gift that you are certain that your warfare is now over, that your iniquity is completely pardoned, that your sins, though they are double and great, you have even double the forgiveness. Now, being comforted amid suffering and cross versus trying to endlessly escape that through the fleetingness of comfortability is really, really hard. It's a struggle. It's a fight. And it takes tenacity. It takes the body of Christ sticking together in the forgiveness of sins and not needlessly trying to tear it apart by way of pride and ego. It takes that Canaanite woman's tenacity to refuse to let the promises of God go and say, "No, I'm a dog, but even the dogs eat the crumb that fall from the master's table." Because we as Christians, we are swimming upstream when everyone else is swimming downstream. and happily so, apparently. We are in this wilderness of temptation, and countless enemies are attacking our faith and luring us to give up our identity as baptized children of God, as salt and light in this world. Our seductive world constantly preaches to us a comfortability to let go of your Christian conscience, which gets in the way of all of the progress that we're trying to make as human beings and the peace, and to just do what feels right and to follow one's heart and to believe on the basis of no guarantee that everything will be all right. And then what happens? The Babylonians knock on your door. The Romans knock on your door. Or maybe the doctor comes to tell you that what was a routine surgery, your mother didn't make it. Or that the judge tells you that the clemency period is over. Then what? In the day of sudden disaster and of jolting terror, and when your life just goes up over and it's upended, you really realize how empty comfortability truly is, how poor and inadequate the world and what it offers is. And in that day, you do not hear your Lord say, "You know what? I told you so. I told you this was going to happen. You had plenty of chances. That's it. You know, it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth today." No, he says to you through his messengers, "Comfort, comfort. Speak peace to these people and tell them that their warfare is over, that their iniquity is pardoned." Until we are stripped of all the fleshly comfortability, only then does true comfort really soak into our bodies and souls and minds. That is the relevance of Isaiah and John and what they are trying to say to me and to you. Here is Christ for you. And to be comforted in that truth, that beauty, that goodness, is to know that God has revealed himself in human flesh, born of the frail flesh of a virgin. This little Lamb of God, who is also the great shepherd of his Father's flock. And that he will bleed, and that he will suffer, and he will give his flesh for the life of the world. And he will baptize with a mightier baptism than John. And that he will give them his Spirit to confess when they are brought before principalities and powers of the world. And in the presence of his enemies, he will set before them a table. And he will give his body and his blood as a feast for them to feed his sheep for this tiresome and difficult and tough journey. This little lamb, this child, as the scriptures say, shall lead them tenderly to the eternal pastures of his Father's kingdom. But to be comforted is not always perceptible. It doesn't always catch your eye. It's not going to always warm you with nice feelings and Christmas spirit, as people might say. To be comforted doesn't mean that now all of a sudden, with the word is now preached, that it's going to fix all my problems, and it's going to change that person into what I really wanted, and it's going to remake the world according to what I really think should happen. But what it does not mean is that though life doesn't unfold the way that you thought it would, that the brokenness in your life is way too much that you could bear, that the comfort of your God is out of reach. Because your comfort, you see, in Advent and all the time, comes to you. Because God comes to you and he is the comforter. That through the voice of his messengers, through the gifts that he promises, through the certainty that his word will never be broken, you have a comfort that nothing else on this earth can promise you. And so it is the will of the Lord that such preaching and teaching that the world views as completely empty and purposeless be preached here in this place. It is the will of the Lord that such preached comfort continue among us as people of God around the holy gifts of God. That it is the Lord's will that here at Pilgrim Evangelical Church of the Unaltered Augsburg Confession, that as Luther would say, when it came down to the end of days, when the Reformation was happening, he said, look, it's come down to this, that men and women, young and old, know the catechism. They know how to believe. They know how to live. They know how to pray. They know how to suffer. And they know how to die. All as comforted children of God. Because you know what? All flesh is grass. And all flesh withers. And all flesh dies. But the Word made flesh does not. His flesh, which is His Word, endures forever. It endures regardless of what happens outside these walls. And even sometimes in spite of what happens within them. This Word in which we are baptized into declares us that we are new creations even in a passing world. By this word we live even though we die. And this is the way that we pray that our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren and the generations following would be baptized into and come to. The word that Isaiah says comforts us in all things and makes our path straight and carries us in the bosom of the Father by way of the Son's cradle and cross, which endures forever. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.